at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's no one like Jesus, and he is worthy of our worship, and he is worthy of our best. And he is the one who has pursued you and has loved you and has proven it through his death on the cross. He has protected you from the sting of sin and death. Through his victorious resurrection from the grave, he changes everything. And he is the one who has reached down and rescued you and saved you, all by his grace. This stage here is full of names of people that we want to take time to pray for, that God would open their hearts, that they would see, that they would believe, and God would reach down and save them in the way that he has saved us. So can we do that now? Would you pray with me for all of these, that they would be men, women, boys, and girls who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great love that you have shown us in giving us your best, your one and only Son, the one who was and is to come, the holy and righteous one, the Lamb of God who was slain. So by him and through him, we can be made righteous before you. That, Lord, I praise you, all of our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. What a Savior and what a King. There's no one like you, Jesus. We exalt in your name, we adore you, and we treasure your name and are grateful, Lord, that you have brought us into your wonderful, wondrous kingdom. And Father, up here on this stage are the names of many men and women and children who are far from you. And Lord, we're praying right now, Lord, would you draw them to faith in Jesus? God, I pray the gospel would be presented to them and they would hear and they would believe. Holy Spirit, would you even right now in this very moment be working in their hearts, softening their hearts to receive the seed of the word of God? They would fall on good soil and they would turn from sin and they would trust in Christ. May a revival sweep across our land of people whose lives are being radically transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, you are able to do it. So God, would you hear the cries of your people as we pray and intercede on behalf of those who are far from you? Father, would you use us as a church to boldly and full of grace and truth preach the good news of Jesus to our neighbors, to our children and grandchildren, to our teammates and classmates? May you work in the hearts of those we work with. God, would you bring them into the kingdom and use us as instruments of your grace? Father, thank you for moments like these in which now we get to slow our busy lives and to lean into your word, to sit still and to listen to your word. So Lord, would you speak to us? Would you exalt your Son? Would you increase our faith, increase our joy, increase our humility and dependence upon Jesus? We need you, O God, in this moment. Now and always, we are yours. And we love you in Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, you may be seated. So grateful for you as a church. We are people who love Jesus and we love people and we want to see people come to faith in Christ. That throughout our study of the Gospel of John together as a faith family, we're cultivating a culture of living sent, a people who are missionaries wanting to represent Jesus wherever we go throughout our lives. I am just so grateful for how together we're looking to reach people with the gospel together. Yeah, growing up in Kentucky, it is the desire and goal of most boys to one day wear the great jersey of the blue and white with Kentucky across the chest. So growing up in my local YMCA, I was convinced that one day I was going to go play college. And the Kentucky Wildcats were going to be so blessed to have me as their starting point guard. I learned at about the age of 12 that if you can't jump and you can't shoot, your future doesn't look very bright in basketball. But what's interesting to me is one of the greatest basketball players in NBA history is not what you think he looks like. Because the greatest point guard, I would argue, in the history of the NBA is a guy by the name of John Stockton. He looks just like this. John Stockton has the record of the most number of steals and assists in the history of the NBA. This 6'1" white point guard from Washington State was never the best player on his team. That's what he said at his Hall of Fame speech. And yet, he became one of the greatest players in NBA history because he knew how to distribute the ball and get the ball into the All-Star's hand and then get out of the way. He loved to set someone else up for success so they could be great. And he would hide in the shadows as they got all of the glory. Well, 2,000 years ago, there was another John who had the exact same mentality. He was a guy who was an assist guy. He was a trailblazer, a forerunner to Jesus. His job was to shine a spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ and then to get out of his way. You see, the heart of John the Baptist, we see encapsulated in John chapter 3, where he proclaims, "I must decrease, but he must increase." And that is the call of a disciple for you and for me. Let me show you. Grab your Bible. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We're going through the Gospel of John together as a faith family in a sermon series called So That You May Believe. What John is arguing in his gospel is that Jesus is God and that when you believe in him, you experience new life, a spiritual life, a transformation of life now and in the life to come. Now, we saw last week Jesus' late night conversation with one of the leading Jewish religious leaders of his day, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Jesus turned a casual conversation about religion and he turns it into an evangelistic confrontation about the kingdom. We saw where Jesus drove home with him that we must be born again, that we need the Holy Spirit of God to change our hearts. And when we trust and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. We then see a scene change in right in the middle of John chapter 3. The Passover is now over. Jesus takes his disciples away from the city and he heads towards the Judean countryside. And that's where we're going to pick up. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, and the Holy Scripture says this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." John responded, "No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him.' He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So that this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true. For the one whom God sent speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. At this point, the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus overlap. John knew that his ministry was coming to a close. He knew that his job was to point to Jesus and then joyfully step aside. His influence was growing dim while Jesus' influence was getting brighter. John's crowds were getting smaller while Jesus's were getting larger. Now, for some people, fear of losing influence, popularity, importance, that begins to make them struggle with fear. Well, not John the Baptist. He knew this was God's assignment for him. Now, John's disciples were beginning to feel overlooked. Jealousy over Jesus' fame bothered them because it felt like their leader, John, was losing. Notice in the text how John the Baptist teaches his disciples and teaches us how, using wedding imagery and wedding language, of what a joyful decrease looks like when it comes to Jesus. The two truths I want you to see from the text are this. The first is this. I want you to see in the text the best man's joy. The best man's joy. The Passover in Jerusalem is over. Jesus has cleansed the temple. He's had his late night conversation with Nicodemus. Now it's time to get away from the big city, take some time to disciple his disciples, to teach his teachers, to prepare them for the ministry that is to come. Well, while they're out the Judean countryside, crowds are starting to gather. People are gathering to hear Jesus preach and teach. They're believing this message. They're believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that the kingdom of God is now at hand and the arrival of the Son of God in Jesus Christ. And as they believe, they are then baptized. Now, if you jump ahead to John chapter 4, verse 2, we see that Jesus himself was not baptizing, which means that it's the 12 disciples who are the ones who are baptizing these people who are coming to believe. Well, as Jesus' crowds are getting bigger, John's crowds are getting smaller. So after a disagreement about baptism, John's disciples, they go to John to voice their concerns over Jesus' popularity. You see, they see Jesus as a competitor to John's ministry. Envy, probably jealousy, is now creeping in to John the Baptist's disciples' heart. They're threatened by Jesus' growing fame. But you see, they had missed the point of John's ministry. You see, John was not the Messiah. He was the forerunner, the trailblazer. He was the groomsman, not the groom. So John the Baptist, he knew his role. He knew he was not the point. John knew Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the Savior. My job is to point to him. And that is a word for you today. You are not the Messiah. You are not the king of your life. You are not the hero of your story. You are like the groomsman. Your job is to step out of the way and let the light shine on the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. In your family, in your marriage, at your job, on the ball field, your job is to point people to Jesus. John the Baptist here knows his role. He knows that the spotlight is not for him. His job is to deflect the spotlight onto the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the moon does not radiate the light. It's a reflection of the light of the sun. So too, you and I are like the moon. We reflect the light of the sun. We know that we're not the source of life. We reflect the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever gone to a play in which there's a play being displayed on the stage? Do you know the names of the people behind the spotlights? No, they don't tell you that. They don't really communicate that. In fact, those who run the spotlights are usually dressed in all black. Their job is to not be seen. Their job is to shine a light on someone else. You and I are just like that spotlight worker whose job is to wear all black, stand in the back, not draw attention to ourselves, but to shine the spotlight on the person of Jesus Christ. And you do it in your marriage. You do it in your family. You do it as a parent. You are continually driving people and pointing people away from you. And you are driving them to the person of Jesus Christ. This is your purpose as a Christ follower. Your job is not to be seen, not to be noticed, not to be famous, but to make Jesus famous. He is the main character. We shine the light on him. We keep the focus on Jesus. Because if you and I are not careful, we can slowly find our way into trying to draw glory away from Jesus. So yeah, man, Jesus is awesome, but don't forget about me, right? Listen to the prophet Isaiah. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I, watch this, will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. You see, Christians get themselves in trouble when we try to make, when we try to become the main character of our own lives rather than being the spotlight operator. John the Baptist, he knew his role. He saw the crowds getting smaller. He saw his influence on the nation of Israel waning. But John knew he was not entitled to anything. He embraced his role as subservient, as a subordinate to the Messiah. He knew he was not the main character. And beloved, there is such freedom and joy for you when you try to make sure that you're not the main character of your own life. There is such liberty in that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That word for workmanship there in Ephesians 2:10 is the Greek word is poema. It means a literary masterpiece. God is writing a literary masterpiece with your life if you give him the pen. But if you try to hold on to the pen of your life, writing your own story, you're the main character, everything is about you, God's going to let you say, go and see how that turns out for yourself. Beloved, John the Baptist knew he's not the main character. He's given the pen over to Jesus and says, he's writing the story. He's the one who dictates my life. Interesting. We know how John the Baptist's life comes to an end. He's beheaded for being a bold witness and declaring what is true. And yet he joyfully followed the will of God to trust God because he knew, I'm not the main character of my life, and beloved, neither are you. And this is good news, is that you don't have to build up a scaffolding of your life of trying to make yourself look awesome. You don't need to try and make sure you're looking great for the Instagram. You don't need to try and put up this facade like everything is awesome, right? The gospel sets you free from trying to impress people because you no longer see that you have to make yourself presented as the main character because Jesus is the main character of your life. You don't have to try and look good. Your job is to make Jesus look good. Shine the spotlight on him. It is all about him. And the reason this is liberating is because this is the way that God made you. It's interesting to me that for thousands of years, people have done everything possible to try to make sure that they were the main character of their own life. I think of King Solomon. Here's a guy who had as much gold as he wanted. He had wine, women, and song. He had everything you could ever dream or desire. And as he is pursued after all of the things of this world, trying to satisfy his heart with as much happiness, with as much of whatever the world could provide for him, this is what he writes in Ecclesiastes, describing what his life is like. Here's what he discovered after pursuing after all the things of the world. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. These are the words of a man who had everything the world could ever offer. Isn't it interesting that people right now, all over the world, you see it in Hollywood, you see it in New York, you see it all over the world, people are pursuing after this, the biggest and better and the brightest and the most money and the fame and the surgeries to look a certain way and like, look how great, and they are empty inside. Why? Because they were not made for that. God did not make us as image bearers to find our happiness in ourselves by trying to be the main character. He made you to thrive as a spotlight director pointing the spotlight at Jesus. It's the way God made you. For some of you, you have been chasing after something that will satisfy your soul. It's chasing after the wind. You want the new, the better, the fastest. You want to be you want the younger. You want the richer. You want the famous. You're chasing after the wind. You're never going to grab it, never going to be satisfied, because God did not make you to be satisfied with the things of this world. He made you to be satisfied in Him. The faster you find your soul satisfied in Jesus Christ, that is when you will find contentment in your life. It's interesting here. John the Baptist was content with his role. He reminds the disciples, verse 28, you yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He's saying here, boys, don't forget, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the king, I'm not the main character. I've been charged with the task from Almighty God to point people to Jesus. And beloved, the same is true for you. You have been tasked by Almighty God to shine a spotlight on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king, not you. Jesus is the Lord and not you. And that is such good news. Jesus is the hero. And this humble posture that John is displaying, do you know what it leads to? This is so good. Lean in here. It leads to joy. Put your finger on verse 29. Listen to what John the Baptist says. He says, he who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens to him, watch this, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. And there it is again. So this joy of mine is complete. John here is connecting himself as the friend to Jesus, the groom. I'm the groomsman, he's the bridegroom, and I rejoice in him. My joy is in him. I love his voice. I love his words. I am the one who stands to the side, and I bask and I glory in the bridegroom. You see, in the Old Testament, Yahweh often refers to himself like Israel's husband. Kind of like in Hosea 2 or even Isaiah 54. It says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. You see, Old Testament prophets would often function like a best man figure. They'd be announcing the groom's arrival. They'd be celebrating the love of the groom that he has for his bride, Israel. Well, John the Baptist here is like the groomsman who's full of joy because the groom is here, right? The attention is on Jesus. Jesus is the point. Let's celebrate him. It's his day. Let's rejoice over him. And there is joy when you see your best friend getting married. I mean, could you imagine going to a wedding in which it's a special moment between the bride and the groom and the best man steps in and tries to make it about himself? We'd get angry with that. We're like, what are you doing? That's not your day, bro. Right? And I've told you this. I'll use it again. So when I do weddings, I have a pregame talk that I give to the wedding party. I'll tell them this. Hey, guys, in just a moment, we're going to run through a practice. It's called a wedding rehearsal. We're going to place you in certain places, and it's going to be great. It's going to be a beautiful day, and we're like, so excited about this couple getting married. And I want you to know, man, you may have some really good ideas and opinions of what you think the wedding should be like. And I want you to know that is awesome, and you are welcome to share those at your wedding. But right now, the only opinion that really matters to me is this couple right here. I'm kind of setting the tone that it's not about you, right? It's about them. What John the Baptist is saying here, I'm like the bridegroom and I'm so excited. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the groomsman. I'm so excited about the bridegroom. Like, this is great. Like, he's here, the arrival. I'm going to stand to the side and I'm going to go into the shadows. And I want the spotlight to be upon him because he's the point. He's the main character. I want to get out of the way. You see, the groomsman's job is to serve, right? Hey, his boutonniere breaks or falls off. Here, you can have mine, right? We need rings. I've got the rings. Okay, I've got those. That's my job. Tuxedo's got to be returned the next day. Got it. I'll take care of it. Okay. You go to the reception afterward. The groomsman gets the microphone and he basks and celebrates in the character of the groom. This is what we do. We serve Jesus, the bridegroom. We honor him. We brag on his character. We talk about how great he is. We point people to him. We serve him and we delight in him. And it leads to, right there in the text, joy. It is a joy to serve Jesus. It's a joy when you realize I don't have to be the main character. I'm not the point of my own life. I get to shine a spotlight on the person and work of Jesus. You see, hold on to this one right here. God made you to find your joy in Jesus' glory. God made you to find your joy in Jesus' glory. I'll say it one more time. God made you to find your joy in Jesus' glory. You see, when Jesus is magnified in your marriage, he gets the glory and you get the joy. When Jesus is magnified in your church, he gets the glory and you get the joy. When Jesus is magnified at your workplace, Jesus gets the glory and you get the joy. When Jesus is magnified as a parent in your family, he gets the glory, you get the joy. This is how he works, is that the more we point to his excellency and his worth, as we continue to give weight to his name, the power and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. Y'all, isn't he amazing? He's beautiful. He's glorious. Fall in love with him. Adore him. Yes. And what do we get? Joy. Joy is found right there when you're not trying to elbow Jesus out of being the main character of your own lives. It's liberating. You see, John the Baptist here realizes this. You see, humility and joy hold hands. They go together. And the more you cultivate humility in your own heart and life, the more joy that you are going to experience. Because you realize it's not about your name or your fame or your renown, but it's about Jesus's. And John understands this so acutely that he says this, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the anthem of John the Baptist. May I decrease. May Jesus increase. May his influence, his popularity, his fame increase. And may my name be forgotten. And that's the heart of a disciple. That's a picture of discipleship. A mark of your maturity as a believer is that you genuinely desire for Jesus to be famous and you're not seeking to get in the spotlight and share it with him. You're just like, Lord, get me out the way and let Jesus get all the glory. I've got some homework for you. I need you to go home and I need you to memorize John 3:30. Put it on a note card, you can put it on your mirror of your bathroom or in your dashboard, wherever it is, put this to memory. This is so vital for your growth and maturity as a believer. Let this become your anthem, your declaration of your heart and your life. So that when you're in your marriage and you're having conflict and you're just sitting, you're just seething and all of a sudden you realize, man, it's my pride that's causing this. Lord, may I decrease and Jesus, you increase. When you begin jealous because someone else at work got a promotion and you are neglected and forgotten, Jesus sees you. Lord, may I decrease and Jesus, you increase. When you're just struggling with life and not sure how you can move forward, Jesus, may I decrease and may you increase. This is what discipleship looks like. Now, I've been learning a lot about photography lately. Not because I'm passionate about it, but my son and my wife love photography. And I hear them talking quite a bit about lens speed and lighting and the different challenges that they face as photographers. And they go through great difficulty to get the perfect shot of film. You see, the goal of the photographer is not to be seen. The goal, and indeed it is their joy, is to show the beauty of the world that they see with them not in the way. The photographer fades into the background to draw attention on someone else. Well, the same is true for the disciple of Jesus. You are like the photographer whose role it is to fade into the background, and it is your joy to bring a lens through which other people get to see the beauty and the splendor of Jesus. Well, what John the Baptist is displaying for us is humility. He must increase, I must decrease. You see, your humility glorifies Jesus, and it leads to your joy. Well, why is the best man so full of joy? Why is John the Baptist so content fading into the background? It's because, number two, the bridegroom's glory. In verses 22 through 30, it's John the Baptist's testimony where he's modeling humility and joy that delights to see Jesus take center stage. Now we see a pivot here in the text where in verses 31 through 36, John the disciple, the author of this book, now steps in. This is his commentary. It's like he says, okay, now I've got a word to say. So filled with the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gives a theological foundation for humility and joy. Okay, he's declaring who Jesus is and what he has come to accomplish. All right, so who is the one that John the Baptist is shining a spotlight on? Well, John the author highlights four characteristics of Jesus that display his supremacy. Okay, let's walk through these quickly. The first thing, John highlights the origin of Jesus, which compels you to get low. John highlights the origin of Jesus, which compels you to get low. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. That verse is pregnant with meaning. It is rich. In one brief sentence, John is giving us the backstory of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. That Jesus left the glory of heaven and took on flesh to be with us. In the incarnation, God took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord of all creation entered into our world. And if God Most High stooped so low as to take on human flesh, as to wash feet, as to die on a cross, I can certainly stoop down and serve my neighbor. I can certainly stoop down and serve my coworker, serve my spouse, serve my church, and put others before me in the same way that Jesus did that for me in the gospel. The one who is above came down for you. And John here is highlighting where Jesus has come from, his origin. And so we humble ourselves in the same way that Jesus humbled himself for us. The second thing that John highlights is the testimony of Jesus, which compels you to listen. In verse 32, he says he testifies to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true, for the one whom God sent speaks God's words. You see, Jesus came as the truth, and he spoke firsthand truth from the Father, meaning if you want to know what God the Father thinks, look at Jesus the Son. They are one and the same. Here we see once again, John the disciple is teaching the theological foundation. Jesus is God. He's clear on this. The Father loves the Son. The Father and the Son are one. They are together. They are united as one. Here in the text, you want to hear the Father? Listen to the voice of Jesus. Question is, will you listen to the voice of God speaking to you through his word? I want you to hear me on this. You cannot listen to the testimony of Jesus with a closed Bible. If you find that your Bible is shut Monday through Saturday, you're missing opportunities to hear the voice of Jesus speak directly to you. Before you turn to social media, turn to your Bible. When you wake up in the morning, before you turn on the news, go to the good news. Lean into the Word. Unbelievers wring their hands with worry over what's happening in the world because they're not listening to the testimony of Jesus. May that not be said amongst us. The third thing John the disciple here highlights is the anointing of Jesus, which compels you to be filled. Even there in verse 34, God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. That the Spirit of God not only rested on Jesus, but filled Jesus without limits. Meaning everything Jesus said and did was anointed by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the same Holy Spirit who was in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit who is now in you who have believed the gospel. That's what Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, as a follower of Jesus, you can be filled with the Spirit of God when you humble yourself, when you completely submit yourself to Him. So you begin the day saying, Holy Spirit, would you please fill me up? I want more of you, less of me. Would you enable me with your power to impact those around me? The anointing of Jesus compels you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fourth thing that John highlights is the authority of Jesus. And it compels you to submit to the King. Verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son, and watch this, and has given all things into His hands. The eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, He's Lord over all. Jesus echoes this in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the authority of Jesus. And so when Jesus has authority over all things in your life, it means it affects the way you live. Okay, practically, what does this look like? Let's say you're in a situation or you're in a relationship with a person in which you regularly feel anxiety or fear that just seems to grip your heart. Your flesh says, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? And it leads to greater and greater fear and darkness. What if, instead of asking yourself, what if, when anxiety and fear rises in your heart, ask yourself, who is in charge? Who is in charge? And the answer is King Jesus. He is in charge. When fear creeps into your heart, who's in charge? The one whom the Father loves, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're anxious about so many things. What if, what if, what if? No, who's in charge? Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you look. You look unto Him, the one who has all authority, the one who gives you life and breath, the one who gives you salvation, the one who knows you better than you know you, the one who is sovereign over the nations and lives inside of you by the Holy Spirit. You trust in Him. And because all of this is true of Jesus, we are compelled by the Spirit of God to believe upon the Son of God and find life eternal in Him, John 3:36. Now, those who reject the Son of God, those who reject Jesus, the wrath of God remains on them. It remains. You're still under the wrath of God. But you can be set free from God's wrath by turning from your sin and trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took God's wrath for you at the cross. And he gladly died in your place. He took the full wrath of God. The punishment of God towards your sin was laid upon Jesus. And if you will trust in him by faith, to use John's words, if you believe upon him, God's wrath is no longer on you. You have been set free by Jesus Christ. And then, for as a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what you do with your life as a disciple. It's your impact point, and it's this. You joyfully give Jesus center stage of your heart and life. John the Baptist gladly exited stage right. It's about Jesus. Johann Sebastian Bach is one of the greatest composers in history. He lived during the 1700s. But one of the things most people don't know about Johann Sebastian Bach was that he was madly in love with Jesus. And whenever he would write a new score, he would, at the very bottom of the last page, he would write three letters. S-D-G. Soli Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. The heart of Bach was to point people to Jesus. As you think about the score of your life, the song that is being sung through your life, the story that is being written of your life, would you today write SDG to the glory of God alone? I got to decrease. Jesus, you increase. And would you get the glory and I get the joy? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm so thankful for this beautiful and glorious truth. You get the glory. We get the joy. And I pray, oh God, that that would be our heartbeat as one united body, as a faith family, that, Lord, we are a people who are madly in love with the Savior. And we love one another all the more as we see the great and glorious day approaching when, Jesus, you will be revealed. And we long for that day and we anticipate that day. We can't wait for that day when our faith becomes sight. And, Jesus, you will come and rescue us from this tent, from this body, from this earth. And we'll be ransomed together and brought up to be one with you, your bride, together as one church. And yet, Father, until that great and glorious day, I pray that the words of John the Baptist would echo throughout our hearts, throughout our conversations in hallways, and how we relate with our families, and how we treat our neighbors and coworkers and teammates. May I decrease, and Jesus, may you increase. I pray that would resonate so deeply within each of us. And I thank you, oh God, that it leads to joy. Oh, the joy of knowing Jesus and giving him the glory. Strengthen the faith of your people, oh God, around that glorious truth. Jesus, increase, and I will decrease. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. If you've not put your faith in Jesus yet, the wrath of God remains on you. Jesus says it there in John 3:36, but you can be set free from God's wrath by believing upon Jesus and Jesus alone. Bank your heart, your soul, your life on Jesus Christ. He died and rose again for you. Believe on him, trust in him, and you will be born again. At the close of our service, we're going to have some encouragers here at the front who would love to help you take that next step in following Jesus. If you're engaging with us online right now and you're ready to put your faith in Jesus, and let us know about your decision to follow Christ. You can go to our website, gowestwood.org/Jesus, and we'll have someone to follow up with you this week and help you take those next steps in following Christ. Maybe for some of you in this room, you've already put your faith in Christ, but you've been trying to elevate yourself. Jesus has been decreasing in your heart and your life, and you have been increasing. Would you take this time now and say, Lord, I'm turning from that. I'm repenting. I'm going to walk away from that, Lord. I'm going to stop making myself the main character of my own life. I'm not looking for the credit or the glory or the highlights. Lord Jesus, I'm willing to be utterly humiliated so that you would be exalted. Jesus, increase in all of my heart and all of my life. I'm yours, oh God. And I trust you, and I love you, and I'm yours now and always. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Church, before we are dismissed out of here, I want to say, first of all, thank you for your generosity and your giving. Out in the atrium, there are buckets in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Through your generosity, the gospel is going forth all over the world. Next weekend, this room is going to be full of fourth through sixth graders who are going to be hearing the gospel. Kids who are going to come to faith in Jesus. Kids who are going to, for the very first time, put their faith in Christ. You're a part of that through your generous giving. Be praying for next weekend for Preteen Extreme. Incredible opportunity to be reaching the next generation. And then next Sunday night, right back here at 6 o'clock, it's a great family gathering where the gospel is going to be presented. We invite you to come and be a part of that. Also, as you all have probably seen out in the atrium, we have the We Are Sent box. There are ping pong balls. Every time you have a gospel conversation, we invite you just to the person you shared the gospel with, put their first name, or you can put their initials on the ping pong ball and just drop it in there. Whether you lead them to faith in Jesus or not, we want to celebrate as a church that we are praying and we are telling the good news of Jesus to those around us. I want you to know this, I'm crazy about you. I love you so much. Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact.